Well, good morning. You know, as we read the book of Acts, which covers about a 30-plus year period of time, we're in awe of the way the Spirit moved and just how divine intervention made a difference. I mean, the planet changed because of what God was doing through people's lives. The Holy Spirit came and filled people, but with that, there was a divine expression of God's purity that changed people from the inside out. And that's why the early church, we look at it as just like a miracle unfolding, just how people gave up their own possessions, how they related to one another. There was a level of purity that changed the motivation of people's hearts. Yet how quickly that can be lost. And Paul warns in 2 Corinthians about being led astray from the purity of our devotion to Christ. How quickly the purity of the gospel can be lost. Our own thinking left unattended, in other words, not letting God intervene, will pollute anything given time. What started out as a living relationship, and you know, when we talk about religion, it's not an issue of good or bad. It's a mixture. But the real issue is it the life of Christ we're experiencing, or has religion taken the place of relationship? When the purity began to be lost in the early church, and you can see it begin to happen in the first century, Paul's warnings that come through the epistles. When purity is lost, religion takes its place. Religion is our best effort to please God and to get back to God. But God's best effort was sending his Son, and that by grace, we have a life, a new life in us, and there's a purity and a power in that purity that comes through us. And if we look at when Jesus first came, there was an atmosphere of repentance for him to be birthed in. And that's very important. I think it's a repentance in our own lives that keep us in contact with the purity that's needed. Amen. We need that. We need that. We don't realize how given to our own thinking, how quickly we'll gravitate toward religion instead of the life of Christ. You want to look at some of these things. I just like the presence of God and the holiness of God. We look at that and we say, well, I want to be holy. How can I do it? We can't do it. The only thing we can produce in our souls is more religion. God's holiness and God's purity is in his presence. It's his gift to us. We can say yes or no to it. But when we lose contact with it, then we begin to strive in our souls trying to produce because we don't want there to be a vacuum inside. Let's let God fill our inside with who he is instead of our best effort to be like him. You can see how the human mind corrupts good spiritual things. I'm going to give a few examples and you can think of a lot of others. How about gifts of the Spirit? God gives his gifts to direct us to himself. Gift of healing, gift of prophecy, any of the gifts. Yet, it's so easy to make the gifts an end of themselves. And so many people do that. We encamp around a gift and we build a religion around it. And all of a sudden, that gift, which was from God, is not pointing to Christ anymore. How about ministries? God gives apostles, prophets, on and on. Why are ministries given? To bring people to Jesus, to bring us into a growth and maturity in Christ. Yet, in the religious realm, we create celebrities and we put ministries on pedestals. And again, they no longer produce the growth because we're relating incorrectly. What's going on? The human mind is polluting something that God gave in a purity. If we want to see that purity of spirit restored, it's going to be the atmosphere of repentance that brings it about. Repentance is not just a multitude of words, things we voice. Repentance is an attitude of heart that says, I'm willing to think differently. I'm willing to let go of what's standing in the way, Father, between me and you. Jesus came into an atmosphere of repentance from John the Baptist. And if we read in the book of Mark, one description of John and his ministry was prepare for God's arrival. I like the way that's worded. Prepare for God's arrival. That's in the Message Bible. How did God arrive? In Jesus. In his life. How were people to prepare for that? Nobody was expecting the way God was going to move. No one expected Jesus to be the way that he was. Matthew 3, it says, the Holy Spirit within you will change you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, place everything in its proper place before God. What's false will be burned. This is John speaking about who Jesus was to be. What were people expecting? The image that people had in their own minds from the Pharisees on down was this mighty deliverer was going to come and set them free from the Roman oppression. They were looking strictly at the natural realm. The Savior, the Messiah, was going to change their circumstances for the better. Jesus came and said, my kingdom's not of this realm. He didn't change any of that. So the only people that could see who he was were those that had experienced a repentance or a change of thinking. Why would it be any different in this hour? We just assume that because we know the Bible and because we've been in church all our lives, we know how God's moving. If we don't have that repentance that again brings us in contact to the purity of the Spirit, that devotion to Christ, then we can miss it too. Because we're expecting God to appear in certain ways and to do this and to do that. He may be moving in our midst and we just don't have eyes to see it. So again, what do we need? That repentance. The willingness to say, God, you can change how I view things so that I can see how you're moving by the Spirit. Again, another example of just how our thinking has polluted things. This thing of church attendance. Think about it. Throughout the church world today, how much that is stressed. And I've been a part of churches, you probably have too, where you got the image of God in heaven was marking down every service you attended. Like it's just brownie points, he's so pleased. Yeah, Wednesday, yeah, whether it's be one service a week on Sundays or seven services a week. From a standpoint of the church, of the institution, you got to get people in their seats. If you get them in their seats, you have better access to their pocketbooks and wallets. If they're home, you probably aren't going to get that. And churches need money to survive and to move on. That's understandable. But what does the scripture say about this big system we've built up? Nothing. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in your midst. What he was saying is, when you come together for the right reason, you're going to experience me. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Well, why did Paul say that? Because when believers come together with the right reason to exalt the Lord, the Spirit of God moves, and we need that. How do we get from that to this system of you've got to be in church every Sunday morning, you've got to do this, you've got to do that? You see, we lose the relationship, and it's replaced with religion. And religion always has a heavy burden of rules and regulations. What does relationship tell you? You need to be in fellowship. Whether it's Sunday morning, this works. I've been going to church Sunday morning for as long as I can remember. I don't want to stop. I don't want to be doing something else. But it's not a rule or regulation that God is saying you got to be in church on Sunday. I just need to be in fellowship with like-minded hearts where we exalt the Lord together. As we go through this time of repentance and purity is restored, our view of authority is going to change. And that's very important in this hour, I believe. God gives his authority not to control people, but to empower people. This is something yet that we need to see experience. It's here in part, but there's still way too much human control going on within church. And people view God that way, since if the pastor's controlling, then God must be controlling. He wants me to be a robot. He wants me to do everything right. Your humanity is not in God's way. It may be in your way. He sent his son and paid the price. And God says, you're reconciled to me. It's good. But when we get into religion, all of a sudden we begin to feel this separation, and we begin to feel this anxiety of, I've got to perform. And that, again, is something that comes through authority. And when authority is restored in its purity, we're going to realize that God doesn't want us to strive. The only thing he wants us to strive for is rest. Right? That's what the scripture says. But as far as moving spiritually and just flowing with him, it's just his grace flowing through our lives. It takes over. It takes all of us giving all ourselves to him, but it's not a striving that wears us out and drains us like religion does. It's not a heavy burden. So it's very important as God restores authority to the church, to the body. When authority is done correctly, people experience God's grace. Now, we can preach on God's grace. Anybody can do that. When authority is related correctly to the body, the experience that people have is the grace of God. This is not just about leaders, though it's important that our leaders, whether it be apostles or pastors or whoever, see the importance of this. It involves every one of us, because every one of us carries authority in the Spirit. The real issue is, as we move in authority, who's in charge? People begin to experience authority, and all of a sudden they think, well, wow, God's given me this authority. I'm in charge. No, if you're experiencing God's authority, you're acutely aware of how dependent you are on him. And the person that moves in the deepest authority has the deepest awareness that God is in charge. It's the opposite of how we think as human beings. Now, power is a whole different thing. People try to make themselves powerful so they can control. But authority is about serving and bringing people into the revelation of God's grace. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, this is why we have authority. He says, if I, your master and teacher, washed your feet, you must wash each other's feet. What I'm doing to you, you must kneel down and do to one another. I like this. He talks about washing feet. He was given an example of what authority is about. He said, if I'm doing this to you and I'm your Lord, this is what authority looks like. So if you're going to move in authority, you got to be on your knees. That's the thing about washing feet. You don't do it standing up. And God's authority is not something we do when we're standing up in our pride and arrogance. When we're on our knees and in humility, that's where God's authority is most clearly seen and expressed. Jesus gave us the example. Without humility, the authority of God cannot accomplish his purposes. And I think that's really so much what life is all about. You know, we look at this thing, humility, and we're going to look at this, the word weakness, in a little bit and realize that it has two different meanings. But let's wait, go here first. In the book of Judges, and you can read this later, chapters 13 through 16, is a story about Samson. And he judged Israel for 20 years. And everybody knows about the divine strength that he had. It was at a time when Israel was being oppressed by the Philistines for about a 40-year period. And Samson was raised up to deliver Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. So we read along, and Samson's doing all these great works, and then he's seduced by Delilah, away from the purity again that God had put in his heart. He's seduced away from God's purpose, and he loses his power. He's described as the Spirit of God began working in him, and the Spirit of God came on him. Isn't it interesting that God can be working with our lives and we still can be seduced away from God's purposes? It's so important that our heart be in line and be on the same page with the Lord, and that we cry out for that purity. What do we mean when we cry out for purity? We're crying out to be moving in oneness with God's heart. Samson lost that. Now, I'm glad the story doesn't end with, remember that what they did to Samson? They blinded him. And they chained him. And what's interesting, you read the very end of the story in Judges chapter 16. When he became blind and weak, That's when he truly could see. And God gave him a strength. And remember, he said, God, strengthen me one more time. And he pushed the pillars out. And it says, and he knew he was going to die with the Philistines. That temple collapsed. And it says, by his death, more Philistines were killed than throughout his whole life. What's the Lord trying to teach us with this? Samson forgot about who was in charge. He had this divine strength and power. And then at a certain point, he thought, this is me. It was never him. It was always God's gift. So like all of us, his arrogance led him into blindness. And it's like our human pride and our arrogance will lead us into spiritual blindness. But the good news is God's grace doesn't stop there. God allows us to be blinded. And what are we talking about? In our thinking, the confusion we experience. We get to a point where we can't figure it out. We're in our minds, we're going, what's going on? God lets us be blinded so that we can see. Because when you're blinded, you either continue to resist God or you humble your heart. Like Samson did. He goes, okay, God, I understand what your strength is all about. It's never been about me being powerful. It's about Israel being delivered. So I'm going to give my life so that Israel can be delivered from the Philistines. When we're brought to that place of human weakness, we either can stay in a state where we're shaming ourselves and listening to the lies of the enemy, trying to avoid it, trying to climb out of the hole, or we can accept it and say, Father, my human weakness is here for one purpose, that I humble my heart before you. Humility is the reason God gives us human weakness. And when we find that place of humility, that's when the power and the purity of God is turned loose through us. This, we can learn this from Samson, just in our own circumstances. Don't fight what's going on in your mind. Let God do what he needs to do. Because everything he's doing is leading you to be on your knees. And that's not a place we're comfortable with. We want to be able to stand. We want to be able to run. We want to be strong. And yet God's got to bring us to our knees before we can know what true strength is all about. Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because of the extravagance of the revelations he received, he said, I wouldn't have a big head. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. Three times I did that, and then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. When that's what's working in us, when it's Christ's strength moving through our human weakness, God's purity is being demonstrated through our lives. Amen. Okay. Let's all stand.